Galatians chapter 3. And maybe in the next few minutes, whoever's coming in will come in, and the dogs will settle down. Galatians chapter 3, and if you would, read with me verses 10 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we study it tonight, we pray that we'll do so in light of who we are in Christ. And we'll just give you the praise and the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I'm sure we're all aware of by now, the difficulties at Galatia stem from the fact that there were those who came along behind the Apostle Paul who had taken the message of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and tried to influence the Galatians with the necessity of keeping the law for continued favor with God. Some going so far as to say that apart from physical circumcision, there was no salvation at all. And from all appearances, as we went through chapters 2 and part of 3, it was a fierce battle, a battle that, and even these years later, doesn't seem to have waned very much. Today there are denominations that promise law-keeping for favor with God. And so the question that begs to be asked, at least to me, is this one in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To me, if I was wanting to go about and to find myself established and in favor with God by keeping the law, this verse would horror me, it would terrify me because of the truth that's in this verse. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. And what is the curse of the law? The curse of the law is, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We've looked at James chapter 2 several times, but just to refresh our memories, come to James chapter 2, and we'll just pick up verse 10. James 2 and verse 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That is the curse of the law. How would you like to face every day of your life with the weight of this on your shoulders? Not me. And I am usually an optimist, but the burden of being perfect every day, thought, word, or deed, would be more than I would know how to handle or know how to bear. And as a believer in the dispensation of grace, to place yourself under the law just does not make sense. Come back to Romans chapter 6. I mean, Paul spends the whole chapter of Romans chapter 6 and telling us how we're dead to the law and how we're not under the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now note, the idea of walking in newness of life, the idea of being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ through the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ, verse 6 comes along, and it should lead us to something that we can know. And verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And why is it that we're not going to be serving sin? It's because of our new relationship to the law. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe, of course, that we shall also live with him. But verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. The newness of life that we can walk in and have victory over sin because we are no longer under the law. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4. No, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if the man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God which was committed to my trust. And the gospel which was committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul was the message of all that was accomplished for Christ at Calvary for people who live in the dispensation of the grace of God. And for those, it talks about not people, the law is not made for believers who are doing ungodly things that sinners do. It's made for, because even though we may be walking according to the desires of the flesh, we are considered to be a righteous being. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, for he, that's God, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For God hath made him, for he hath made him to be sin for us. I left out a part of that. It is, who knew no sin, Christ not knowing any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, God forgave us of the sins that we committed before we were saved, and the sins that we're going to commit after we're saved. And he made us a righteous being. And the law is not for us, the righteous one. It's for the law among. The law is for those, but for a believer to place himself under the performance of the law only empowers sin in your life. And if you're a righteous man, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And what if you sinned on the way to church yesterday? Is the law for you? No, because God, based on our identification of Christ, with Christ, has made us the righteousness of God in him. And if we are under the law, you are under the curse of the law. And that's what we're talking about in Galatians chapter 3. All that was done away for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are in the person of Christ if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Why would anyone want to be under the law when Paul plainly says, now look at verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Why would anyone want to be under the law when it's clearly stated that you're not justified by keeping the law? You don't find any favor, any status, or any position with God. So why would anyone want to place themselves under the law? But verse 11 is a very revealing statement, and hopefully the point is well taken. Let's not forget that Paul is putting forth his argument still for salvation by grace through faith. He does so by first calling their attention to or reminding them that Abraham was justified by faith. Look up back up in verse 6. He says, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And now, verse 11, and the just shall live by faith. Can you imagine being one of the nation of Israel, a Jew, living under the tenets of the law for some 1,500 years or so, and then to realize that justification was based not on works, but on a faithful response of the heart to what God has said for you to believe, and not from keeping the law? No one should have been surprised, though, because this isn't really new revelation. This is not mystery truth revealed by Paul in the dispensation of grace, because the just shall live by faith is what? That is a quote out of the book of Habakkuk, one of Israel's prophets. And what he said applied to the Old Testament saint. And what Paul is doing is weaving a thread of justification based on faith that began with Abraham and went through Israel and was now being applied to the Galatians, who are members of the church, the body of Christ. The law does not justify because the law is not of faith. Look at verse 12. And the law is not of faith. Verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. You know, that's a pretty powerful statement, and there's just nothing that could be added to such plain speech. But we remember what Paul told the Romans, and there's a lot of parallel passages in Romans and in Galatians. But look back at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Sometimes we forget that what was being said here. And certainly those who were trying to live and to find favor and peace with God based on legalistic performance have failed to recognize this. But Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20 says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we come and we recognize the aspect of, that the law never was designed to produce righteousness in someone. We recognize that the law was designed just to bring out and to show the sinfulness of mankind. Once again, though, Romans 3:19 and 20 is not mystery truth. Mystery truth begins in verse 21, if you will, of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So, what Habakkuk does is he confirms that the law did not justify. Paul reaffirms this truth, and there are others from time past who understood this as well. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, David understood the issue of not being justified by the law. Romans chapter 4, verse 6, 7, and 8. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David, like Habakkuk, lived under the law, So what we know from this is that even though Israel lived under the law, they were aware that keeping the law was not a means of justification. Keeping the law was how someone stayed in favor with God, and how the nation remained the recipients of God's conditional promises to them. If you'll remember, back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, we understand that we have outlined for us, if you will, the if-then principles of God's Word under the law. And it's if you keep my promises, if you keep my covenant, if you keep my commandments, he says, then you will be the recipient of the blessings. If you don't keep my covenants, then you're going to receive the curses. Nowhere in Deuteronomy, and nowhere in the original giving of the law, was it ever said that if you keep my law, you will become justified. That is, eternally righteous with God, with an eternal standing before God. What you did get by keeping the God's laws were physical blessings. And that's what the nation of Israel recognized and understood. And when we read back in chapter 3 of Romans that the righteousness of God is found today in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 3 and verse 20, it says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, and it's unto all and upon all them that believe." The righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And the reason for this is Christ accomplished something for us that no other person from Adam on can do. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Come back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but that the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, speaking of being in Christ, it says, "In whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." And then back in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13 and 14 this time. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Well, you know, you could say that Paul has made full circle on this point of his argument for justification by faith alone apart from the law, starting back in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, verse 6, talking about Abraham, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, knowing ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," talking about the Gentiles there, "through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, that in thee shall all the nations be blessed." And then as we are reading in verses 13 and 14 and so forth, in verse 14, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ." And now what Paul is going to do now, he's come full circle, he's given his arguments for that, but what he's going to do now, he's going to continue and put forth another argument for justification being by faith and not by the law or by works. Look at verses 15 through 18, Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. It says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not into seeds as of many, but as of one." He says, as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And as we were studying last week, we visited the story of Abraham and how God told him that in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. But there was a problem, and the problem was Abraham, or Abram, and Sarai, before their names were changed, did not have any children. And after some real life learning experiences, they learned the lesson that what God orders, He is willing and capable of providing for, and did not need any help from Abraham and Sarai. And so Abe, at the tender young age of 100, and Sarah, being a mere 90 years old, gave birth to Isaac. But you know, that's not the end of the story. Come with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read the narrative here. We're going to read the dialogue. So come with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we are going to read, if you will, verses 1 through 14. So indulge us a little bit as we read Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take thou thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of God, which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto the young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the knife in his hand and his knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide, very interesting wording here, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his knife, and he took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and the offering, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When we read in this passage, and it speaks of the angel of the Lord, who do you think it's referring to? I believe we're talking about a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. But how many of you think that he really did not know what the outcome of this circumstance was going to be? So why does he say it in the way he says in verse 12, and he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. And what this is, it's really just a figure of speech. If you come back to Genesis chapter 11, If you come back to Genesis chapter 11, and we read this about the story of Babel, in verses 1 through 5 it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded." Do you really think that it was necessary for the Lord to come down to see the city? See, sometimes, the Lord is recognizing how difficult it might be for us to understand, everything of a finite, of an infinite being, uses some words and some things of accommodation. But the real lesson was here. The real lesson is this. When we compare this passage with James chapter 2, I think we begin to see what the real purpose for this demonstration was. I have a suspicion that in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and maybe before we go to James 2, we ought to look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, when the Lord, and we won't read all six verses, but the Lord there is coming and confirming the promises that He made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he," that's the Lord, "counted it to him for righteousness," that from Genesis 6 on, that Abraham was a justified man. And from Genesis chapter 6 on, the Lord never had any doubt of what Abraham's heart was. But there are going to be some people who are going to come along afterwards that aren't going to have the vantage point of being God or being the Lord Jesus Christ and being able to know the inner thoughts of Abraham's heart. And James chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Now James is doing this and speaking from the perspective of a man. Back up to verse 14. And notice that James is not appealing to man about what God knows. James is going to be appealing to man based on what man is able to see and come about. In Genesis chapter, James chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say?" Here's the real question. James wants to know and to do this based on what man's perspective is. Look at verse 17. It says, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works." And verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" James is appealing to man on this issue. Now, look at verse 21. From a man's perspective, and from James' perspective, and the whole nation of Israel now, he's going to say this in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" And my question was, and is, verse 23, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Now the scriptures declared Abraham to be righteous in Genesis chapter 15. Who then was, and the scripture was fulfilled, in whose eyes, in other words, were the scriptures fulfilled in the story of Isaac? The nation of Israel, James and his people, could look back and they could see, based on the fact that Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, who was to be the heir, that through his seed that all the families of the earth were going to be blessed, they were able to see that Abraham truly believed God that whatever God would do in the book of Hebrews, come with me to Hebrews chapter 11, this is what Abraham believed if he had to carry on and sacrifice his son Isaac. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through verse 19. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So what we want to do is we want to be careful now to learn something from Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was justified in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. As Abe believed God, he was honoring God, and God was glorified by the faith that Abraham had in him, and we should do the same. Abraham believed in God. He had faith in what God had promised, and because of his faith, the blessing and promises that were given to Abraham's faith are now available to all nations, to the Gentiles, if you will. So come back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Abraham was not justified by works. Abraham was not justified by going out and offering the work of offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham was justified because he believed God. And if the nation of Israel learned something about Abraham's faith afterwards, then we would say, praise God, he was a good example. Galatians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You know, even men know that once you make an agreement or a covenant, and once it's been confirmed, you can't change it just because you want to. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He says it might just be a man's covenant, but you just can't go along. If you struck it an agreement back in those days, probably all you had to do was shake hands on it or something like that. And if you did, then you can't just go, oh, okay, slippin's here and I want to change this somehow. One, it could only be changed or ratified with the agreements of both parties. But now Paul's going to deal with the nature of the promise that God gave to Abraham. But Abraham is justified because he believed God. And because of Abraham believed God, God was then able to offer justification, not only to the nation of Israel, but to the Gentile nations as well, on the same basis, and that is of faith. Now, verse 15. It says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Look up at verse 14. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it's based on our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Basically, what Paul is saying here is that when men enter into a contract, it's binding, and so forth. And we come along, back in Paul's day, you know, men keeping their word probably wasn't an issue. But even men know that once a contract is struck, it's good and it's going to be there. But when we come and we take a look at verse 16, and now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. The promises were made, and this is an unconditional promise, if you will, between God and Abraham. All Abraham had to do was to respond by faith, and that is through God's promises to him, and Abraham responding by faith to what God had said. And there's only one way. See, this thing was set in motion back then, and there's only one way that this contract can be changed. For a contract to be changed, both parties have to agree to it. Verse 16 and 17, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. There are thousands and thousands, if not millions of people who need to recognize the truth of that verse. There's only one way this contract could be changed, and that's if both parties agree to it, and I don't think you're going to get God to agree to change this contract of righteousness coming by faith. This is how the law, the law was added, if you will, but the law did not come and supersede, and the law and the contract of the law did not make justification by faith to become null and void. Come with me back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. We recognize and we understand a little bit about how the law came to be. Exodus 19, and we'll read verses 1 through 8. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded. Now notice, and all the people answered together, and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. The nation of Israel said, Whatever you say, Lord, we will do it. They had a contractual agreement. To say that we will do it at its very best is was a statement of ignorance for sure. And at the very worst, you could say it was a statement of pride. Israel just agreed to new terms. Now, they're coming along, and what they've got going on was something where they had to agree to all these words. What they should have done was to say, Lord, we want to do this, and we can with your help. Instead, in arrogance, they said, No problem, Lord, bring it on. We'll do whatever you say. How long did they keep their end of the bargain? Well, what would the first commandment be? Come with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Read a few of these verses too. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt. What is the first commandment? The first commandment is, Thou shalt have no other god before me. Deuteronomy chapter 9 says that Moses was on the mountain of God just 40 days and 40 nights. Really not very long. Yet the people turned aside quickly, and they broke the commandment, the first commandment, and worshipped another god. Contractually they said, we'll do it, we'll do it. And we see that, of course, they didn't. The law was a contractual agreement that the nation of Israel had with God, not for justification. What they had was a contractual agreement with God for physical blessing. And come back, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 17, and it says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should be, that it should make the promise of none effect." Don't forget the promises. The promise that Abraham would be, that through his seed, that all the families of the earth would be blessed. An unconditional promise, which was based on a faithful response of Abraham. How assuring this should have been for people to find out that something that was added to the promise that God made to Abraham did not disannul or make that promise of none effect. Now, why is that? Well, verse 18 says, "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Of course, Paul's logic is undeniable here, and should have completely silenced all of those naysayers. God had made a promise to Abraham. It was not conditional. And God, being faithful to His Word, and is not going to break His promise. I know we've read a lot of verses tonight, but I want to close with just reading the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 4. Because in reading these 16 verses, we will see the things that Abraham learned about his faith, and to see how faithful that God is to the promise that He made to Abraham, which ultimately ended up in all men being justified by faith. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." We recognize and that the issue of what the law and keeping the law can produce is somewhat, and in some circles, controversial to say the least. But what we want to do is to separate ourselves from tradition and that which we've been taught about man, and then just based on a simple reading of these 16 verses here, we come, and this is the greatest comparative passage to Galatians chapter 3 that we could have, and we recognize that that is not keeping the law, that Abraham was not justified by keeping the law, that the nation of Israel was not by, you know, justified by keeping the law, and that the Gentiles are not justified by keeping the law today, and that the law today in the dispensation of grace does not have a purpose or a function for a righteous man, one who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. God has a plan, and His plan was to recognize that in the frailty of human flesh, that there was absolutely only one way that He can guarantee justification of all men for all time. And verse 16 of Romans chapter 4 sums it up. It says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise, and that's the promise of justification by faith, might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, being the nation of Israel, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And we praise the Lord for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for the truth of this passage, and we pray that it'll be a passage that will comfort our hearts and the minds to know that when You have made a promise, and we're talking about the promises of God, in hope of, as Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began, that there's nothing that can be taken and added to the issues of justification by faith which would disannul the promise which You made to Abraham. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.